Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this fifth day of August 2023. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those that are listening to the recording, and those that are here in the room. Glad to be in fellowship with you once again. Have a very important topic for our main church service to delve into today, dealing with the gift of tongues. And we'll get into that in just a bit. I have a couple announcements. The first announcement is that for the next two Wednesdays, only the day of Wednesday now, the next two Wednesday meetings are going to be canceled. I'm going to be traveling back home to Oregon, getting things set up there and ready for our dear sister Joan, our precious mother, to be moving from California to live with us. And so the home church for Wednesday meeting, just the next two, are going to be canceled. The next Friday meeting, the next Sabbath meetings are all going to take place without any interruption. So don't be worried about those. Just the next two Wednesdays are canceled. And then they'll resume. What would that be? I'd have to look at a calendar. But they'll resume the third Wednesday, so I guess towards the end of August. Our dear brother James, that has been leading out in the Wednesday night meetings, has been forced to go back to work in order to support himself. And then when he builds up enough funds, he's going to go back to being full-time as an evangelist. Or he calls himself a door knocker, bringing the word of God to the various homes there in his part of Australia. So please keep him in prayer, as we all do. And maybe in the near future, he'll be able to resume taking over the Wednesday meetings. So just the next two are canceled, and then they'll resume after that. So that's the one of the announcements. Another announcement is that many of you know that lightministry.com website has been offline since June 15, and it is still offline. Without going into a long, drawn-out history of this, the Internet is set up, or the domains are set up, that any changes you make to a website pointing to one direction or to another direction takes 2 days for it to promulgate or spread throughout the Internet. So any change you make, you have to wait 2 days to see if it works. If there's a problem, you make a correction, and then you have to wait 2 days to see if that correction solved the problem. So something that should be instantaneous, you know, like with your computer, if you're trying to solve an issue on your computer and you make a change, instantly you see whether that change worked or not, and then you make another change until you finally solve the problem. On the Internet, it's delayed by 2 days. So all the changes that have been made to lightministry.com to try and get it online have failed up to this point. On Thursday, I then decided not to try and get lightministry.com online, but to point individuals that would click on the URL, lightministry.com, to point it to another domain I had called ltblministries.com. So Let There Be Light, but just abbreviated. That domain, that URL, ltblministries.com, works. The site is available on that domain name, on that URL. So I decided to point, light, or redirect those who click on lightministry.com, decided to point them to ltblministries.com, and then they'd still be able to see the website. And directing them or redirecting Light Ministry clickers to ltblministries.com domain only took 24 hours. So Thursday evening, I did that. Friday evening, it was too late to verify it before the home church started. But I clicked on it after the service. It still was not directing. Checked it this morning. It still was not directing. So there is a bigger issue going on with lightministry.com domain than what the techs can solve, than what the next level of technical support can solve, than what the engineers can solve. So you can see it's maybe the registrar's mainframe or some. I don't know how much more it can explored into, but it's not working. So you can see the devil's behind this. All my material has lightministries.com in it. I mean, for decades, it has that ministry address there. And so to shut that ministry down, which is what the devil has done through his agents, or that domain down, is curtailing a lot of individuals that would have been able to access the truth. But ltblministries.com, let me put it in the room here, ltblministries.com. That is a URL that you'll be able to click on and see the site. And throughout this process, the Lord has encouraged me to have more than just lightministry.com as a URL for people to visit the website. We also have lettherebelightministries.com available. LTBLministries.com available. We have lettherebelightministries.org available. So through this, there's a lot of other domains that we own that are pointing to the very same website. And all of the links on the website have not been corrected from Light Ministry to LTBLministries.com yet. But about 90% of the non-SDA section of the site is up and working. So the site is again available. It's not through lightministries.com like we're trying to. And it may be that I have to transfer the domain away from the registrar that currently has it to a different registrar to solve the issue, because it may be people like their engineers or some of their techs at the registrar that it's currently at that have a prejudice or have a vendetta or whatever it may be against the material on that site, because the Catholic Church is exposed, Babylon is exposed, the Adventist apostasy is exposed, the apostasy of other churches are exposed. The present truth is brought out. All it has to take is a tech or an engineer or the owner of the company or whoever the devil can use to prevent the website from going online. And so it may not solve until the domain is transferred away from them to a different registrar. But on the internet, when you transfer a domain from one registrar to another, there is a 60-day waiting period before you can transfer it from the new registrar to a different registrar. And so June 15, we transferred it to the current registrar, have had nothing but problems. We have to wait until August 15, 2 months, before we can transfer it from the current registrar to a different registrar. And maybe that will solve the problems. Yeah, amen. It's all in God's good timing. That is true. That is true. And it has been it's been a battle. We'll leave it at that. It's been a battle to keep the frustration down, to keep the impatience at bay, because when I look at the website being down, I see precious souls that could have visited it that now can't, and thus they're not coming into contact with the truth. And so then there's that urgency to get the problem fixed now, sooner rather than later. But it's not going to do any good to call and talk to a first level tech when it's an engineer problem. So you can call and talk to a first level tech. You can explain the problem to them. They can try and test it out themselves, find a problem. Then they bump it up to the second level tech. And those are the ones I don't talk to. I only talk to first level, right? So then I'm relying upon the first level tech to escalate it to the next level, and then those techs to escalate it to the next level of support. And if I unload my frustration on the first level tech I talk to, then he's not going to want. So it has been a battle in pleading with God to give the grace to keep back all of the anxiety that I experience in this issue and just allow the goodness of God to be reflected. And I greatly appreciate your prayers in this, not just for the website to come back online, but for me as well, that I can present a completely different image than what individuals may expect to receive from someone that has waited a month and a half to get their website online. But God is good. I have, as I mentioned, talked to about 15 individuals, and 13 out of the 15, we'll be conservative, 10 out of the 15 have had no problem in telling me that they would visit the truechurchofgod.info site that we have. So I've had one individual not tell me whether they were going to or not. But it has enabled me to talk to individuals I'd never be able to talk to without this continuing problem occurring. And since, amen, the battle is the Lord. So since God controls the website, then God is allowing the website to be down for whatever good purpose he has. And God will give me the grace to deal with it in exactly the way he wants me to. And then it will be solved in good time. So thank you for your prayers. Also, since the website is down, the emails that go to lightministry.com are also down. So it's not just the website I've been dealing with, but emails, trying to find an email account that will work without any problems. I have a temporary one that's ltblmin@outlook.com. But even that email was suspended for a day and a half by Outlook because they detected what they said was suspicious activity on it. So that's just a temporary one that I've been able to communicate to and from without much problem. But of course, all the information is being lodged on Microsoft's computer instead of mine. And I don't like that. So I'm trying to find a email address connected with one of our websites like LTBL Ministries, and to get it to work. Only we've come to roadblocks in trying to get it to work. So you can see that the devil is all throughout this issue. And the devil's a defeated foe, God is the victor, and God will bring this issue out into a great victory in his timing. So that's a little of what has been going on and is still going on. But praise God that the ministry is up on a different URL, again, ltblministries.com. And Lord willing, the entire site will be working soon. Yeah, amen. Amen. Comment in the room says, like Ezekiel, it may look like confusion, but God's hands is holding all in check. Amen. Thank you for that encouragement, dear sister. So that is the announcements that I have. And our opening song for today's service is Give Me the Bible. Give me the Bible, star of gladness gleaming, to cheer the wanderer, lone and tempest-tossed. No storm can hide that peaceful radiance beaming. Since Jesus came to seek and save the lost, give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
Give me the Bible when my heart is broken, when sin and grief have filled my soul with fear. Give me the precious words by Jesus spoken, hold the faith lamp to show my Savior near. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
Give me the Bible,
steps enlighten. Teach me the danger of these realms below. That lamp of safety o'er the gloom shall brighten. That light alone the path of peace can show. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
Amen. Give me the Bible. Give me Jesus. And everything else will fall into place. If we have the Son, we have life. If we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things will work themselves out according to God's perfect will and time. If we have Jesus, we have everything we need. And thank you, Savior. Well, please join with me in opening prayer. Precious Father, thank you so very much for thy great love, thy mercy, thy kindness, tenderness, consideration for our welfare. Thank you also for this great plan of salvation and sacrifice. And for seeking to save us while we were lost. Thank you for sending Jesus that we might be able to see the way back home, having him come down to this lost world and to find us, to bind up our wounds, to bring us home to healing and freedom, and that he's coming again to take us home where we'll never part again. What a wonderful Savior you are. We also thank you, dear Father, for sending the Spirit to us, and thank you, Spirit, for pricking our hearts, for reproving and correcting us, for pointing us upward to the Savior, where we can find freedom and deliverance and safety and love and peace and righteousness. And Spirit, we pray that you will open our understanding to the Bible. Help us to see things we may have never seen before. Help us to understand areas that may have been dark or we couldn't see light in it. Clear away the confusion. Clear away the misunderstanding, custom and tradition, preconceived opinions. Let all of these things fall to the wayside, that the truth as it is in Jesus may be clearly seen. And help us to be attracted by the brilliance of the light. Help us to see Jesus more fully than what we did before today. And thank you so much for being our teacher and our guide into all truth. We pray also for those that were unable to attend. Please draw close to them. Grant them the Sabbath blessing that they so much need in these last days of darkness and uncertainty. Keep them in the truth that they know. help them to understand more and bring them back into fellowship with us soon. Be especially close and comfort those that are sorrowing or are sad or afflicted or tormented or persecuted, that are going through ailments or sickness, disease, discouragement, despondency. Bring Jesus close to them and Savior as their great physician and deliverer. Please heal them. All according to thy perfect will and timing. Thank you so much for doing so. Father, I pray that you will accept us in the beloved, that you will not see our nakedness, but instead his righteousness covering us. May we be cleansed of all personal sins, social sin, and corporate sin, that we might indeed be covered in his blood, raised to sit with him in heavenly places today and receive the Sabbath blessing from fellowship and from yourself as we dig into the words of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So praise God for his word, dear ones. We're going to be discussing the gift of tongues, and this is part of our series titled The Bible Spotlight. And we're going to turn this spotlight onto this issue of tongues. And for those that would like to follow along with the quotes and the notes that I'll be referring to today, you can find these on our website at ltblministries.com /id654.htm. So again, www.ltblministries.com/id654.htm. And if you look at quote number one, in this world today, there's a very great deception that's being practiced upon the people. But just as it is in the world, so in the churches of today, there's also great deception being practiced upon its members. And the only way to avoid being deceived is to understand the truth. And to understand what is truth, we need to obtain knowledge and wisdom. But where are we to get this knowledge? Where are we to find this wisdom? Can we depend alone upon the knowledge and wisdom that we obtain from earthly sources? The answer is no, that would not be very wise, because the Bible tells us in James 4:4 that if we depend upon the world for its knowledge and wisdom to understand truth, we'll become the enemies of God. So earthly sources will lead us to becoming the enemies of God. Can we depend alone upon the knowledge and wisdom from other men? And the answer is no, because if we depend on the words of other men, whether they be a pope or a priest, or an elder or minister, a guru or shaman, we'll be cursed of God. That's Jeremiah 17:5. So then can we depend alone upon our own wisdom, what we think is right versus wrong? The answer is no, because our own wisdom is foolishness compared to God's wisdom. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, and chapter 3, verse 19. So where can we obtain the knowledge and wisdom that we need to understand what is truth and avoid being deceived by the error and the falsehood in the world and in the churches today? We're told in Exodus 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him, or before Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. So God is abundant in truth. We're also told in Deuteronomy 32:4, he, or God, is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgments. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. In Titus 1:2, God that cannot lie. In Hebrews 6:18, it was impossible for God to lie. So the Bible tells us that God is a God of truth and without any error. That God speaks words that are always truthful because he can never lie. That God is merciful in allowing these words of truth from him to be written down so that you and I can read these words for ourselves. In Psalms 57 verses 2 and 3. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. We're also told in 2 Peter 1 verses 20 to 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So then in order to understand what is truth, we need knowledge and wisdom. And the best source to find this knowledge and wisdom is by going directly to God and his word. And God mercifully promises to help us understand his truth. In James 1:5, if we lack wisdom, let us ask of God who giveth to all liberally and doesn't hold back. So God will give us all the understanding we need to comprehend his truth. Also in John 7:17 and John 14:26, he promises to send the Spirit to us, and the Spirit will teach us what is truth and lead and guide us to the truth. So then the wisdom and the knowledge which comes from God alone, as is found in his inspired word, is the only safe foundation for you and me to try and understand the truth in any particular issue and not be led astray. So if you look at quote number 2, since it is in God's inspired word alone that we're to find what is true, then this means that any teaching, any particular belief or doctrinal position, any interpretation or personal opinion that we may have that does not agree with what is found written in God's inspired word, or if it goes contrary to what we find written in God's inspired word, cannot be the truth. So if we believe something, if we've taught something, if we hold to some doctrine, or we have a personal interpretation or opinion on what a verse in the Bible says that disagrees with any other portion of God's word, then what we believe is not true. We're told in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 to 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And in Isaiah 8:20 we're told, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So this shows us that God's inspired word of truth is a detector of what is error, falsehood, and deception. So then the Bible is like a spotlight that we can turn upon any particular teaching, any particular doctrine, any particular belief or interpretation or opinion, and see if it's really the truth or not. So then let us turn this Bible spotlight upon the subject of tongues and see what the Bible says. And you know, there's no spiritual gift today that enjoys more popularity than tongues. And there's no spiritual gift today that can harbor more possibilities of deception than tongues. And so it's important that we see exactly what God's word of truth has to say about tongues so that we can avoid being deceived by any counterfeit from the devil. Now, if you look at quote number 3, when you explore into the Bible to find the first occurrence of someone speaking in tongues, you'll find that it was at the Tower of Babel. You can find this in Genesis 11, verses 1 to 9. And when you look at what was occurring there, all the human beings were speaking one common language. And then God miraculously intervened, and now there were thousands of different languages that the people were speaking. After this occurred, the people could only understand what certain among the group were saying. So if someone was speaking Spanish, someone that was speaking French couldn't understand. So then the person speaking Spanish would listen for another person to speak Spanish. And so you can see that with all these different language groups all together in one place, they began to unite together according to their language group. So those that were speaking Spanish sought each other out, and now they formed one particular group. And then these groups decided to scatter throughout all different parts of the world and develop their own particular nationality. And out of all these different nationalities now, God chose the Hebrews to be his particular people. You can find this in Psalms 135:4. So since they were God's chosen, then God desired them to follow and to keep all his commandments and to spread his truths to all the other nations. You can find this in Deuteronomy 26, verses 16 to 19. But the history of the Hebrew people shows that they chose instead to disobey God. They rejected his truth. They embraced custom and tradition. They were defrauding the world with a counterfeit gospel. And they were not repentant for what they were doing. In fact, they even went so far as to crucify God's Son, Jesus Christ, whom God had sent to lead them back to loyalty to Him. So God was forced to set aside the Hebrew people, or the Jewish people, or the Israelites, and He then chose the Gentiles to be His chosen people. You can find this in Matthew 23, verses 37 to 39, Acts chapter 18, verse 6, Romans 10, verses 16 to 21, and 11, verses 1 to 28. So the Hebrew or the Jewish or the Israelitish people are no longer God's chosen people because He turned from them and chose the Gentiles. But even though God had set aside His once chosen people, He still mercifully gave them one last chance of gaining salvation. And this last hope was to be seen through a special miracle. In Isaiah 28, verse 11, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will He," or God, "speak to this people." Now, when Jesus had trained His disciples during His 3.5-year ministry, Christ limited their training to just reaching out to the Jews that were living in Israel and Samaria. But after Christ ascended to heaven, He desired to send His disciples with the gospel truth, not just to the Jews, but now to every nation, including the Gentiles. In Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." But in connection with going forth to teach all the nations, Jesus also stated in Mark 16, verses 15 to 17, "And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." So in addition to commanding His disciples to spread the gospel to every nation, Jesus also foretold that they would be able to speak with new tongues. But just what kind of new tongues did His disciples speak? You look at quote number 4. When you look through the book of Acts, you'll find that there is recorded 3 separate instances in which tongues were spoken by the disciples. First was in Jerusalem. The second occurrence was in Caesarea. And the third occurrence was in Ephesus. So let's examine each of these 3 instances in more detail to find out what kind of tongues were spoken. So the first was in Jerusalem. You can find this in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And 50 days after Christ was resurrected, His followers first spoke with the gift of tongues. And there was a group of about 120 believers that were gathered together in the upper room in obedience to the command of Christ that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. It's Acts chapter 1, verse 4. This was during the Feast of Weeks. The city of Jerusalem was crowded with pilgrims out of every nation under heaven. That's Acts 2, verse 5. And it was at this particular time that God poured out His Spirit in a very marked manner. All these believers had been gathered together for 10 days. They had worked out all of their differences between one and another and were perfectly united in the bonds of peace and love. Then the day of Pentecost arrived. They heard a sound like a strong wind. They saw a fire-like form that was flickering above every head in that upper room, so all 120. The Spirit then came upon every individual, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's Acts 2, verse 4. Now, when other people heard about this occurrence, the curious, of course, came flocking together to see what had happened for themselves. And then at a very short time, there were thousands of people that were gathered around. And then the disciples began to speak. When the disciples began to speak, it was with the gift of tongues. So this was not just their normal speaking. And the crowd was amazed. It also caused them anxiety and, you know, wondering why they were hearing the disciples speaking in their own languages. And there was listed to be at least 15 different language groups that were gathered together in those thousands. There were Parthians, there were Medes, there were Elamites, there were those from Mesopotamia, from Judea, from Cappadocia, from Pontus, from Asia, from Phrygia, from Pamphylia, from Egypt, from Libya, from Rome. Those from the Cretans and from the Arabic tongues or the Arabs. So there was no question about it. The disciples were miraculously given the ability to speak plainly and clearly in other languages without ever having learned these languages before that time. So the Parthians were hearing some of the disciples speaking in the language of Parthians, and so on. So the disciples were not babbling. They were not speaking gibberish. They were not speaking in languages that no one could understand. They were given the ability to speak the language of those to whom they were trying to witness to. And they still retained this ability to speak their own native language. So if they were normally speaking Hebrew, they still knew how to speak Hebrew, but now they could also speak Egyptian. We're told in Acts 2, verses 5 to 7. Jews, devout men, heard them speak in his own language, and they were all amazed and marveled. So the speaking in other tongues did not come about because of man's efforts. It was the gift of the Holy Spirit given them that allowed them to speak in tongues. And the reason why is that the Lord desired the gospel would go to many different countries in a very marvelous way. So the gift of tongues was evidence to the unbelieving Jews that God was indeed in this work, and the gospel message was from him. It had already been prophesied in Isaiah. So the language, the gift of tongues to speak another language was not given to edify those that already believed in Christ. It was not given them any special feeling, and it wasn't given in an unintelligible utterance. but it was a miraculous gift that enabled God's people to speak in the languages of their hearers. So if there was an individual from Russia in that group, then the Russian language was also given to speak to them. But if there was no one from the Russian language group there, then the Spirit did not give the gift of speaking Russian to any of the disciples at that time. So this miraculous gift was given so that God's people could speak in the language of their hearers. And when you look at that prophecy in Isaiah 28, you'll find that the Hebrew word for stammering was stammering lips, and another tongue will he speak to this people. The Hebrew word for stammering is la'eg, L-A dash, or not dash, but comma, or upward comma, E-G. So L-A-E-G. And this word translates and means foreigner. And that's Strong's exhaustive Hebrew concordance, word number 3934. The Hebrew word for tongue is lashona. And this word translates and means the tongue of man, speech, language. And that's Strong's Hebrew word number 3956. So with stammering or foreigner's lips and another tongue or another language of man, will he speak to this people? That's what Isaiah 28 verse 11 means. And so now, 50 days after Christ is ascended to heaven, this promised sign had been given to the disciples. The result of Christ's followers receiving this gift to speak in different foreign languages was the conversion to Jesus Christ of about 3,000 souls in just one day. That's Acts 2 verse 41. So not only was this gift of tongues given to be the promised sign to the Jews, but it was also given for the proclamation of the gospel. It's important to remember that. And with such a large number of Jews gathered there from all over the world accepting this gospel truth, then this meant that when they went back home, the message could spread with lightning speed as they would tell it, give it to all of their fellow countrymen. So that was the first instance in which tongues were given. The second instant, if you look at quote number 5, was that tongues was given in Caesarea. You can find this in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 48, and Acts chapter 11, verses 15 to 18. And this second occurrence was about 7 years after the first. And so it occurred in A.D. 38. And this particular instance is where Peter was led by the Holy Spirit to visit the home of a Gentile named Cornelius. And Cornelius was a Roman centurion in Caesarea. And as Peter was preaching the gospel truth to Cornelius and his family and the friends that were gathered there, they all chose to believe and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Then we're told that the Holy Spirit fell upon all of these Gentile believers and they began to speak in tongues. Now the hearers of these Gentiles were Jewish Christians who had accompanied Peter to the on his trip and into the home there. And these Jewish Christians heard these Gentiles speaking with tongues and magnifying God. That's Acts 10 verse 46. So when Peter was later explaining to the other apostles and brethren when he had gotten home about what had occurred in Caesarea, Peter stated that the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. That's Acts 11 verse 15. So these Gentile converts spoke known discernible languages which were understood by their listeners, just like with the disciples at the beginning. And by speaking in languages they had never learned, these Gentile believers showed their Christian Jewish brethren or audience that the Spirit of God was including them in the family of God as his chosen people. That's Galatians 3 verses 26 to 9 and Romans 10 verse 12. But it also showed that the gospel was to be preached to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, and not just to the Jews alone. And so to effectively accomplish this, God gave his people the ability to speak in different languages, different tongues. So that was the second occurrence. And for the third occurrence, we have to look at what occurred in Ephesus. If you look at quote number 6. The third occurrence of tongues being spoken is found in Acts chapter 19 verses 1 to 7. And in AD 51, about 13 years after the Spirit was poured out at the home of Cornelius, so about 20 years after Jerusalem, Paul was preaching to 12 people. These individuals had been baptized with John's baptism, but they were not yet aware that the Holy Spirit had come to dwell in the believers in Jesus Christ. So Paul instructed them on this truth. These 12 individuals accepted the truth. They were rebaptized into the truth. And Paul laid his hands on them, and instantly the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. That's Acts 19, verse 6. The Greek word for tongues in this verse is glossa. And glossa translates and means a language naturally unacquired. So an unacquired language. That's Strong's word number 1100. So these 12 people spoke in other languages not naturally acquired or learned by them before that time. But these languages were understood by the people who heard them speaking. So this third occurrence of the gift of tongues that's founded in the scriptures illustrates the importance of rebaptism. And the Lord does give approval upon rebaptism when you learn significantly greater truths from his word than you knew before. And God signified this by pouring out his Spirit and giving the gift of speaking different known languages to the believers. So that is the third and last occurrence of the gift of tongues found in the scriptures. And having learned or examined these three occurrences of the true gift of tongues, the conclusion which we can come to is that tongue speaking is a miraculous gift where you are given the ability to speak in an unknown language to you, but a language that is known to those who are listening to you. So it's a language given you by God miraculously so that you can communicate with others who you would not be able to talk to without this gift. We also see that the manifestation of the Spirit in these three instances was not a language that was given in which people would be speaking gibberish, or they would be babbling away and no one could understand them. it was not a language that appeared like a drunken man's speech where you're just babbling on. No coherent words could be understood. And that it was not a language that had to be deciphered by the hearers. But the language that was given was a new language to the person themselves who had the gift, but it was a language that was perfectly understood by foreigners or by other language groups that were there in the room. So that is what we can see from these three instances of the true gifts of tongues that are found in the scriptures. But the fact that God gives something that is true makes the devil angry. And so he wants to try and deceive people by bringing in a counterfeit. And this is no different than with the case of tongues. So God can give the miraculous gift of speaking other languages. The devil can also give people the ability to speak other languages. We can find this in Mark chapter 1 verses 23 to 6 and Mark chapter 5 verses 7 to 12. So we see here that there is a true gift of tongues. And there is a counterfeit or a false gift of tongues. God's true gift is the gift of speaking known languages. So then the devil's counterfeit gift would be a gift of speaking unknown languages. Just the opposite. Now we find in 1 Corinthians that there was some kind of tongue speaking that was being practiced in the church of Corinth. But was this the true gift of tongues or a counterfeit gift of tongues? Well, let's examine. You look at quote number 8. In AD 53, about 2 years after the third occurrence of the true gift of tongues there in Ephesus, Paul understood that the church in Corinth was having a variety of problems. And when you examine all the problems that are brought out there in the Corinthian church, Paul mentioned that the members were carnal, that they were full of strife, they were envious, there was divisions among them, there was a severe case of fornication among them that was even shocking to the Gentiles, there were brothers that were suing other brothers, brothers in the faith, there were members that were doing wrong, that were defrauding their brethren. Some of their women were not dressing like they should. Some were dressing like harlots. There were heresies among the group. They were defiling the Lord's Supper. And because they were doing this, some of them got sick and died. There was confusion and disorder in the church. There were false apostles and unrighteous ministers among them. And so there was a lot of problems there in the Corinthian church. And these are very strong statements from Paul. He was not complimenting them in any way. And the Corinthian church was not a church that other churches needed to follow or model themselves by. But they were a church that was in great need of being converted and brought back to God. Amongst some of their problems There were members that were in danger of receiving a different gospel and following a different Messiah, a different Jesus. And some were even receiving a different spirit. You can find that in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 to 4. So you can see that this group of Corinthian believers were far from being an example of a church that was filled with God's Spirit. But instead, they were actually a church that was in grave danger of being deceived by a counterfeit false spirit and led away from God. But among all of these issues that Paul dealt with the believers there in Corinth, they also had a big problem with the gift of tongues. And it appears that during the church services, some were making sounds that neither they nor anyone present there could understand or interpret. And so this reveals to us that a counterfeit kind of tongue speaking was taking place in this church, or there would have been no problem with what they were speaking. Now, were the tongues depicted in Acts different from the tongues that were depicted in 1 Corinthians? And the answer is yes. In Acts, we find only three occurrences of tongue speaking over a period of some 20 years. But in Corinth, we find that tongue speaking was a regular practice during church services. In the book of Acts, we find no indication that any one person had the gift of tongues. At Pentecost, it was the whole group of disciples, 120 of them. In the home of Cornelius, it was all the new converts. At Ephesus, it was all 12 who had been instructed and rebaptized. Then they all received the gift of tongues. But in the church of Corinth, we find that individual believers were speaking in tongues, and some had the gift of interpretation of tongues in that local church group. And that's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. So because of the extent of this confusion that was taking place in the Corinthian church, is it possible that the tongues being spoken in this church was neither a known tongue nor a gift from God, and thus the people were in danger of being deceived by a counterfeit tongue speaking? And the answer is yes, it is possible. So then we see that Paul had to try and set them straight by giving them the following guidelines to understand whether it was a real gift from God or a counterfeit gift from the devil in their tongue speaking. And if you look at quote number 9, we find that there's actually 11 different guidelines for speaking in tongues that Paul gave to this church. The first is that tongue speaking was not the universal evidence of being baptized by the Holy Spirit. Because while every true believer is baptized by the Spirit, not all believers would be able to speak in tongues. You can find that principle or guideline in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 to 11, verse 13, and verse 30. So tongue speaking was not the universal evidence that you've been baptized by the Spirit, because not all of those that were baptized by the Spirit were also given the gift of tongues. The second guideline is that being able to speak in tongues was of lesser importance than being able to prophesy. And speaking in tongues was of far less importance than was the manifestation of love. We can find that in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, and the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. And as a side note, sometimes tongues was not even listed as being one of the spiritual gifts that you would receive from the Spirit. You can find that in Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. The third guideline is that the gift of prophecy was better than the gift of tongues, because prophesying would edify the church. That's 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 to 4. The fourth rule or regulation or guideline was that unregulated speaking in tongues led to confusion. The fifth was that public speaking in an uninterpreted tongue had no value. And you can find these in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The next is that being preoccupied with the gift of tongues was a sign of immaturity. The next, unregulated tongues was a hindrance to the salvation of others. That was guideline number 7. The next was that since tongues could be counterfeited, then public tongue speaking had to be strictly regulated. The next, only two or three were to be allowed to speak in tongues in a service, and they were to speak in turn, not at the same time. The next is that those speaking an uninterpreted or an unknown tongue were to stop speaking and be quiet. That's 1 Corinthians 14, verse 28. That might surprise some. And the 11th guideline was that a proper and orderly atmosphere in church services was to be maintained. So not everyone was to be allowed to speak in tongues. If the tongues they were speaking was not known, no one there in the church understood it, then they were to be quiet. They were not to continue speaking in an unknown tongue. So we can clearly see that Paul was actually rebuking and chastening the Corinthian believers for allowing a counterfeit tongue speaking to enter into their church service. Paul was not teaching that this counterfeit tongues was something that other Christians should desire to imitate. Paul was not teaching that every Christian believer should speak without their understanding, or that they should speak in a babbling or gibberish language that no one could understand. But Paul was trying to keep this false type of tongue speaking from continuing to be a problem in the Corinthian church, or in any other Christian church for that matter. And so he emphasized again what the main purpose of tongues from God was given for. If you look at quote number 10, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 22 to 3, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, to those that are unlearned or unbelievers. And in following this counsel, these guidelines, then tongues would become a divine sign to unbelievers. And this divine sign to unbelievers would show them who was really bringing them the true gospel. But this divine sign of tongues was not to the believers who already knew the truth. And so this incident that's found recorded in Acts chapter 2, the first time that tongues were spoken and this miraculous gift was given, was actually not the first time that a miraculous gift of tongues had ever been spoken. So there appears to be an earlier time. And we will learn more about this in part two of this series. So we hope to see you next Sabbath, dear ones, where we'll continue exploring into this gift of tongues, learning what is the true gift from God versus the counterfeit gift from the devil. So we hope to see you, dear ones, and find out what that earlier gift of tongues was. But praise God for his word of truth. With God's word, we can never be led astray. Without his word, we can never be led to the truth. So let us test everything we believe by God's word to find out whether it's true or not. Our closing song is titled The Bible Stands. The Bible stands like a rock, undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands.
The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation. For the Bible stands.
The Bible stands and it will forever when the world has passed away. By inspiration it's been given all its princes I will obey. The Bible stands though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands.
The Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it and to prove and to make it mine. The Bible stands. Though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation. for the Bible stands. Jesus is the truth. He is the solid rock. Every word in the Bible is Jesus being manifested. If we plant our feet on the firm foundation of our Savior, the Word of God, we will stand forever. If we love Jesus, if we love the truth, then we will be where Jesus is forevermore. May we indeed make the Bible our gospel, our creed, our doctrinal belief, the entire Word of God. Please join with me in closing prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for sending the truth to us, for sending Jesus. And thank you, Jesus, for being born a human being, being born like us, and revealing that you were able to live the truth in every aspect of life. And thus it is possible for us to also live the truth in every aspect of our life. We know it's impossible to do it in our own strength, just like it was impossible for you to do it in your own strength. You had to rely upon your Father to have the grace and the strength and the wisdom and the knowledge to discern truth from error and to follow the truth. Help us to follow that same example, that we need the Word of God through you, our Savior, and the grace and divine power you give us through the Spirit in order to live the truth in our lives. And Spirit, please continue to reprove and correct us of any wrong beliefs we may have. Lead and guide us into all truth and away from all error. Guide us directly to a thus saith the Lord instead of a thus saith the church, or a thus saith the Pope, or a thus saith the council of men, or a thus saith the commentary. Let us demand a thus saith the Lord, and it is written for every doctrinal belief, so that we won't be led astray, but we can know for ourselves that we stand on the solid rock of truth. We want Jesus as our foundation. We want the truth in him to set us free. We desire the Son to be our Lord God, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Deliverer, our Sanctifier, our truth, so that we can have life. And thank you, Savior, for being so readily available to everyone who asks. You will give them your divine power that they may make peace with you and no longer be a commandment breaker, but instead a commandment keeper. Help us to love you more. And to reveal this love to others. Your love is greater far than any worldly love. Help us to allow divine love to fill our hearts to the full and to overflow to others. And thank you for setting us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God for his word of truth, his word of life, dear ones. And so next time, we'll discover the miraculous gift of tongues being given before that portion in Acts. Find out what it was, when it was, how it occurred, who it occurred through. We'll find out more. But are there any comments, questions, thoughts, testimonies, songs that you'd like to bring forth, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
Brother Rob, God be praised, and thank you for bringing forth the study today. It was really good to learn again about it, but also to answer some questions that I had personally, that it is a misrepresentation that when you're baptized that you receive this gift, especially in my culture. I've had family members who got baptized and told me, I received the gift. And I'm like, what gift? Where is mine? So it was good to see that not everyone that got baptized received this gift, contrary to what is believed out there in the world. So praise God for that, and I'm looking forward to the rest of the other parts of the series.
Amen, and praise the Lord, dear sister. And we'll continue to keep the family members and others in our prayers that they can come to understand the truth as well. And, you know, if God hadn't given us his word, how would we know that there was a counterfeit gift of tongues in the first place? You know, it's only because we have the written word that we're able to see all of these different situations involving tongues, and then can recognize God's true gift from any other so-called gift of tongues. And so praise God for his word of life indeed. Are there any other thoughts or comments, questions, dear ones?
I wonder how you broach this conversation with someone who is of that belief, though, because the person's, the event that my husband and I attended, is someone that is a friend of ours, and, they, have this church. And I remember, it's always something that I remember in speaking to the individuals, whether it's the wife or the husband, when I share with them the truth that I had learned, and as I understand it as the Bible, they try to always seem to want to educate me more, to kind of bring me to the light because somehow I don't have it right. But then looking at it, I see just how much they have to get right. We all have to get things right, but it's just almost as if they just want to make sure that I understand, even with something that was presented earlier in terms of the different worlds that are made. You know, I'm talking to people who are pastors and things like that, and they associate this with planets and not really that they're all the worlds. And when I bring them, because they read a different version of the Bible that is not King James Version, it makes it a little bit hard to convey to them this is what it is, because words are changed and things happen where it's like, well, no, that's not what they get, because this is what their version of the Bible say. So I wonder how to broach the conversation with said individuals, because we would want them to come to the light, right? We would want them to be able to be blessed with the truth. And I know that as long as the seed is planted, that the Lord will do the increase. So I guess I'll hold on to that. But it just makes me wonder about these conversations, because it's on the top of my heart to say, I walked into that place, and thank God, it's like I had to put on the armor of God from head to toe and walked out, just was like, what was that, you know? And I just wanted to just, see what is the best way, but on God's time and in his will as well.
Yeah, amen. I don't know what is the best way to try and bring the subject up about tongues, because each one's a little different. Yeah, amen. And the spirit will lead and guide into how it occurs. It's just like with Christ with the woman of Samaria, we mentioned earlier, is that he started the conversation out with, could I please have a drink of water? But that innocent question actually led, you know, into bringing her the knowledge of Christ being the Messiah. So there's different ways in which the subject can be broached. One particular way is when the issue of tongues comes in, you can ask him, can the devil give his followers the gift of tongues? And of course they'll say, well, yeah. Well, then the next question is, how do you know the difference? How do you know the difference between the true gift from God and the false gift from the devil, if both groups can speak in tongues? And then that leads you directly to the Bible to research this issue out. And so if you take them to Isaiah 28:11, you'll need to bring the Hebrew meaning of the word stammering and tongue there, because it's very clear that it's a known language. It's not an unknown language. So the gift that God is giving is a known language. So then the unknown language is immediately suspect as being not from God, because it's not prophesied to come from God. Only known languages come from God. So that can be a way of getting them to recognize that not all gifts of tongues in a Christian setting comes from God. And then 1 Corinthians 14, you know, where Paul brings up the fact that if you're speaking in an unknown tongue, you're not edifying anyone, so be quiet. So then how many times is an unknown tongue spoken in a church service and yet the minister allows the person to continue speaking? So right there, it's breaking the command of God found in the word to allow that unknown tongue speaking individual to continue speaking in church. And since the Bible isn't being followed in that particular guideline, then God is being shut out and the devil has an open door to come in.
I have tried to use by bringing the Tower of Babel. By bringing the Tower of Babel without even going into any controversy, we'll be able to even show that Babel, when the Lord had actually confounded the language, that basically with this talking in tongues, that it will just scatter. When the Lord had when the Lord had given them to be able to have different language, it was for them not to communicate. And then Babylon, which is, you know, the state of how the churches are fallen, it is in a confusion. So when you bring the Tower of Babel and bring them to the state of the church, And then I can always use, if I speak in Spanish, can you understand me? And then we said, no. I said, because it's a type of tongue. I'm speaking in another language and you're not going to be able to understand what it is. For me to be able to make you understand, I have to interpret what it is that I'm speaking in Spanish in English so you could be able to know. And then I would take them to Acts chapter 2 and try to be able to show them all the different languages, like actually people speaking their tongue that was speaking. And a lot of them kind of like, oh my God, I never thought about it this way. So it's like it will take you from one study to the other study where it come back to the state of the church being in Babylon and what it is that the devil is using to cause confusion, to scatter.
Yeah, amen, amen. And, you know, you can also take them to Mark chapter 1, verses 23 to 6, and Mark 5, verses 7 to 12, to show that the devil can possess individuals and speak through them. So that shows that it's not out of the question to believe that the devil can speak through individuals in a counterfeit tongue, as much as God can speak through individuals in a true tongue. Brother Rodolfo, you had your mic up. Is there something you'd like to share, brother? And then we'll go to Sister Christina.
Yes, I don't want to be a judge. But I want to be honest because I've experienced many of this all around the different congregation and churches that I have visited or also been a part of. And I realize that the person that uses any method of saying that they're speaking in town is an exhibitionist. A person that is ignorant to the truth of the Bible. Because once the truth is settled within your heart, and you carry it in your mind, you're not even going to attempt to use any kind of false method and call it, I'm speaking in tongue. It's only an ignorant exhibitionist that does that.
Oh, thank you, dear brother. And you can go back to the 120 disciples in the upper room. They weren't praying that God would give them the ability to speak in tongues. They were just praying that God would pour out his spirit in a marvelous way so that the gospel of Jesus Christ could spread throughout the world. And then the spirit gave them the gift of tongues. So it wasn't something they were specifically or directly asking for. It was something that God gave them because he saw it was necessary for the spreading of the gospel. So you touched on a very key point there. They weren't specifically asking for this gift so they could get up in front of people and speak these languages. They were just asking that God would pour his spirit out so that the gospel could spread like wildfire. Go ahead, Sister Christina.
Excuse me. So, I grew up in a non-denominational, but I was, grew up, Pentecostal, Baptist. My mom grew up Catholic. So it was a whole bunch of everything in our house. So I always was wondering why everybody else was being hit, and I quote, with the spirit, and I'm just sitting there looking around like, okay, what's going on here? But I had gone through that like my entire life until I moved to New York. And the last person that called himself praying on me put their hands on my head and was just pushing my head back, wanting, like, forcing me to get the spirit and speak in tongues. And I'm just like, I don't know what you're doing, but I don't like it. But now I understand why I never had that. But when I did move to New York, I went to a church with my grandmother, and she's Pentecostal. And they did the same thing. So, you know, just to keep everybody's hands off of me, I started faking it. So I said, and then all of a sudden, I actually fell to the floor. I had no idea how I got to the floor. And then all of a sudden, everybody was around me. And one person, I remember hearing one person she told me to just say the name of Jesus repeatedly. So I did that, and I was able to get up off the floor. So my experience personally, I will never allow anyone, first of all, to put their hands on me after that. And two, now I understand why, and I quote, the gift of tongues was never given to me, because that was not a language per se. And I think I did a study a few years ago on this before with y'all, and I found out that what they were speaking was more like rituals, and that kind of shied me away. Like it's a whole lot of experience growing up in these churches. I've seen a lot and heard a lot and felt a lot, and it's just a lot. So for me to understand now, after having all the experiences, I took the link and sent it to my mom and to my sister. I will be hearing back from them on this. But that is something that needed to be shared for my family. The responses, I am actually anticipating them to not be so well, but at least they got the truth.
Amen.
Okay. Go ahead.
Amen. Can I share a little bit, please? Yes. This is a very interesting topic, and I'm so happy that I was able to be here today for the sharing of all this and getting the actual word from Elder Rob. I appreciate, because I have had like a lot of questions over the years on this topic, meaning like me and Sister Sidicia, we from like the same culture, wearing everybody says to us, the Holy Spirit, you got baptized, didn't you forget the Holy Spirit? I've had so many encounters with Pentecostal friends who said, well, if you don't get the Holy Spirit, I mean, you're not, the Holy Spirit is not using you, or you're not baptized or whatever. Like, that's embedded in me. And I'm always saying, like, my mom right now that I love so dearly, we live in the same house. I sometimes visit her church. When you go to her church, everybody in the Holy Spirit, and my mom always say, how comes I never fall out? Like, they would come and try to touch everybody, but they never touch me or her, because I'm obedient to my mom. So sometimes, in the past, I used to visit her church, and I did say I wasn't going to go back to her church, because I went there the last time I went. I saw a manifestation of something, and I explained to my mom. I said, Mommy, I love you dearly, and I want to be obedient to you, but I will not put foot back in that church because of the experience we had together. You had it too, but you choose to go back, but I am not going back. Anyway, there is a massive movement right now in the media, because we are in the media, with this Holy Spirit thing. The last encounter I had was with my sister, my blood sister. There's three sisters of us, and we were spending time together in Jamaica. Two of us is Sabbath keepers, and one is, I don't know what she is, but one night, she, she was conflicted about something. I shared that with Sister Rose in the past. And we were all in the house together, and she take on this thing where it was like she went into a world where she talking all this madness. And she was praying. Like, we all were supposed to be praying together. I prayed, my other sister prayed, but then her form of praying was she think God is talking to her, and she talking. And we both went in the room and we started laughing because we was wondering, what was this? This is heights of madness. You understand? So after that experience, I then said to myself, no, something is wrong with this whole picture. These people are not talking or representing God. Something had to be talking through them. And I'm convicted about that. So the study today really did enlighten, open my eyes to a lot of things, which I really had known better. But it just adds to the information. You understand? So I appreciate it. God bless you all.
So praise the Lord, dear sister, and so happy to have you in fellowship with us today. And we'll be learning more next Sabbath as well. So praise God for his word of truth. And we'll be keeping yourself and your family in prayer that all will be able to come to a full knowledge of the truth in Jesus Christ. Go ahead, Brother Rodolfo.
I was thinking, listening to the sister, and I have to go back. You mentioned this so many times when it is said that the wisdom of man is foolishness. So the person that don't take the opportunity in the little language that they know, could be English or could be Spanish or whatever is their heritage of language communication, to put it away and not be able to actually share the richness of the gospel that is so pure, so clean, and so truthful, to go into like a clown trying to get an attention, because that's what the person that uses this is seeking. And it is such an odd, difficult situation. Now I understand that man, wisdom is foolishness. And we must try not to be fools. Or fools cannot understand the truth.
Amen. Amen. We have to seek for wisdom, and we have to seek it from the person who has it. So the devil doesn't have the wisdom we want. The world doesn't have the wisdom. Other men don't have the wisdom we want. God does. So we have to go to God for his wisdom, and that's why we go to his written word, where he has placed his wisdom in writing, where we can find it. And then we need the Spirit to understand correctly the wisdom of God. So if you try to understand God's word without the Spirit, you're going to misunderstand it. If you go to the Spirit and seek to understand God's word, but you refuse to read it, you're not going to understand it either. You need to go to God. Ask him to give you the Spirit so that you can understand the truth that can set you free. And then the promise is you will receive. That's James 1:5. Go ahead, dear Sister Christina.
Just to elaborate on what the brother said, that was actually beautiful, because if we are not even doing what we're supposed to do with the little bit that we have, in speaking our own native language, why would the Lord give us something else if we haven't even tackled what he's already given us? So the the disciples, like you have stated in the study earlier, not only did they get the were able to speak the other languages, but they were also able to continue to speak their own native language. So if the Lord has given us our own native language and we're not even using that to spread and give the gospel, why would he give us another language to speak and not utilize it correctly?
Amen. That's a great point, dear sister. Also, is the gifts of the Spirit given to just anybody? Well, let's look. In Acts, chapter 5 and verse 32. Acts 5:32. And we are his witnesses, Peter speaking here. We are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So then the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is only given to those that obey God. So then the true gift of tongues would only be given to those that obey God. And when you look at the three examples there in Acts of the times that the Spirit was poured out and the recipient spoke in tongues, it was to all those that obeyed God. Never once do you see the Holy Spirit giving the gift of tongues to someone that was living in disobedience to God. So then when you look at the group of Corinthians there, there in 1 Corinthians, and they're having this problem with tongues being spoken and the church services being interrupted and disrupted by these speakers in an unknown tongue that weren't benefiting anybody. All of the problems that they had showed that they were disobeying God. So then the Spirit that was being manifested in their midst in their speaking in tongues could not have been the Holy Ghost from God because they were living in disobedience to God. So one of the key ways of determining whether someone that's speaking in tongues has the true gift of the Spirit versus the counter gift from the devil is examine their lives, examine the church that they are part of or members in, and see if that church or that individual is living in known sin, or is breaking God's commandments, or is following God and obeying him. So that's a very good way to detect what type of gift or what type of spirit is giving the gift of tongues at any given time. Now, you may not know the personal life of the person speaking, but the church that is upholding them or they're a part of, you can determine whether that church is keeping God's commandments or not. And if you want to investigate further, those in Acts that received the gift of the Spirit were Sabbath keepers. Quite interesting. Anyway, so there's another key that you can apply to determine whether the individuals are obedient to God, and that's why they're receiving the gift, or disobedient to God, and then you know that they're not receiving the real gift. But again, all the guidelines point to the fact that tongues are not just given to bring excitement into the church service. It's given as a sign to unbelievers, not to believers, unbelievers. So then the devil would do just the opposite. The devil would give the gift of tongues to believers to keep them occupied instead of to unbelievers to convict them of sin. Are there any other thoughts or comments, questions, testimonies, songs? Please go right ahead. Well, here's a children's song that still has great instruction for today. The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible.
Well, today have had many wonderful things and brought me back to the different timing of my youth. I remember being a child, and I used to love to go to the library and read the children stories. And I would say the story word pawns were positive is when I read about Peter Rabbit. Peter Rabbit fleeing away from the fox. And where he was safe was in a bare patch of thorns where the fox could not come in or get at him. He just run into the bush and be safe. So that was a positive story of thorns that favored a little animal, innocent, unprotected, and it came to mind. So I just wanted to share that in regards of thorns.
Well, thank you, dear brother. And I think a spiritual lesson we can gain from that is if we represent thorns as trials of life, then it is through many trials of life that we are able to enter into the safety of heaven. Through much tribulation, we shall enter into the kingdom of God.
Amen. Amen. Oh, and I'd like to also congratulate you of this period that you'll be away. I did not know why, but today you expressed it. It's a blessing to a son to go and get his mom to be in his protective household where she will be very happy. And I really appreciate it to hear that.
It's a blessing to the mom also, my dear twin.
Yes, yes, it is. I'm happy for you, my twin. very, very happy. You have a wonderful time now.
Praise the Lord for that.
So, Brother Bob mentioned through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's something else that they don't really mention in the church as well. They say the favor of God is upon you based off of your success, your riches, and your wealth.
Yeah, that's true. Just the opposite of what the scriptures teach. It's through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of heaven. And it's that tribulation that worketh patience. And then patience worketh hope. And hope maketh not ashamed if it's focused in Jesus, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So it's through much tribulation that our character is being refined. All the rough edges are being cut off, where we can then be polished by the master jeweler and be able to be that precious gem to shine for him. If we don't go through tribulation, then our character can't be perfected. That precious gem that's hidden in that heart of stone can't be exposed and then cut and polished to shine for the Savior. So the prosper gospel, you know, is just completely contrary to the true gospel, where the refining process has to occur before you become prosperous in Jesus Christ. So very true. And regarding my mom, it is a great honor and a privilege to have her live with us in our home.
Big hugs and kisses. I feel the same.
Hello. Yes, greetings again, dear brothers and sisters. I am sitting here and I'm thinking about all of the massive amount of people, especially people in the media, because we're in the media, that is like in all these churches that the as from what we can see, they all in error. And I couldn't say more. Like most of these churches, they don't preach righteousness. They don't preach nothing to take us to heaven. It's more about money and earthly stuff and all of that they talk. And it's sad that a lot of loved ones, like people that I know that caught up in the system and caught up in these churches of error. And I am more concerned about like what we could do to help to get some of them to get out of these places.
Now, understand, dear sister. Christ says, when you seek me, ye shall find me, but you have to search for me with all your heart. So there needs to be a desire to find Christ. And it's very hard when you're part of a church that claims to be Christian and they're leading you to a more excitement-filled atmosphere instead of a truth-filled atmosphere. And so you're led to believe that Christ is found in excitement. And if you don't have excitement, then you can't have Jesus. Where it's just the opposite. When Elijah had fled for his life and ended up 40 days out in the wilderness in a cave, God came to him but it wasn't in the excitement of a great fire or a great storm or a great earthquake. It was through a still, small voice, just the opposite of excitement. So when an individual is tired of the excitement and they long for peace, because excitement only lasts for so long and then you have a corresponding low. You have that big depressing dip. It's not exciting anymore, right? So, yeah, crash. So when that person gets tired of that roller coaster of excitement, depression, then they come to Christ and say, Lord, I want you no matter how exciting or lack of excitement there is. That's when they can find the Savior, because now they're quiet. They can wait for the Spirit to speak to them. And that's when they can find the Savior. Go ahead, dear sister.
I find like one of the, and I think me and Sister Rose have the same experience, one of the hardest kind of souls to connect with is the people who talk in the tongues, talk all these things. You can't convince them that they're not talking and God is not talking through them. And my heart hurts, especially when it's dear loved one. And I told you, one of my blood sisters I just had this encounter with, right now we're not speaking because I kind of think I don't know where she went and the devil using her. And it saddens us we could pray about these things and just leave them alone, but it affects us because I guess I want to see all my loved ones in heaven when we make it there.
Yeah, I understand completely, dear sister. And you know, sometimes when an individual is so sure that it's God's Spirit giving them tongues, challenge them. Say, can the devil speak through people? And I believe they're going to say yes. And then say, well, how do you know that the devil isn't speaking through you? Well, it's because I get filled with the Spirit. How do you know that's really the Holy Spirit? Well, because my pastor tells me. How do you know your pastor's telling you the truth? And so that gets them to question, to try and find the answers. If they have an honest heart, they'll want to know the truth. If they don't have an honest heart, you can't reach them. So in trying to wake them up, one way is to challenge them. How do you know it's really the Spirit? Where's your foundation? Is it upon your pastor? Is it upon your own beliefs? Where's your foundation that this is really the Spirit and not the devil? And that leads them directly to the scriptures. Now you have a common platform that you can lead them into understanding the true gift of tongues. If they will accept the word of God as the source of truth, then you have a chance. Because if they're honest, and they find that the scripture disagrees with what they're doing, then they have to change or they're no longer honest. They know what God's word says. They don't want it. They want to stay with what they are. That's dishonesty. They know the truth. They don't want it. Okay. They want to live a lie. So now they're dishonest. But if they're honest in heart, they'll recognize what God's word says disagrees with what they believe, and then they'll change.
But where does this all started, especially for people like in our age, like our generation and all of that? Where does this whole thing started? Where was the root? Like my sister, I tried to talk with her and ask her. She said something about her pastor. There was a day something happened and something come over her. What come over her? Like all these people I connect with, they say something come over them and they start talking like that. What happened?
Yeah, understand. But challenge them. Say, can the devil speak through people? Can he possess people and speak through them? And if they say no, we'll take them to Mark. Mark is very clear. There's two instances in the book of Mark where the devil spoke through individuals. He possessed them. So then that shows that the devil can come over a person and control them. It's Mark 1 verses 23 to 6 and Mark 5 verses 7 to 12. So if they can understand that the devil can come over an individual and they can speak through them, the devil can speak through them. Yeah, amen, legends. Then that means there can be a counterfeit tongues that comes from the devil and there can be a true tongues that comes from God. So then how do you know the difference? Going to the devil for the truth is not wise. Going to your pastor is not wise. Going to the church creed isn't wise. Going to God is the only wise course to know the difference between the true and the false. And thus you bring them to the scriptures. That's one way, not the only way, but that's one way.
Yeah, they're not gonna like that. I'm just gonna be honest. They like to give the challenge, but don't want to take on the challenge.
That's true. That's true. Every honest hearted individual, God can reach. Every dishonest hearted individual, God can't reach. There has to come something into their life that wakes them up and gets them to, it shakes them up and gets them to question everything. That's when God can reach them, when they're questioning. If they're established and they're comfortable and they're sleeping away, you can't wake them up. Except with a loud cry. And that's why the message of the loud cry is so plain and blunt and sharp. It wakes people out of their sleep. How dare you call my church Babylon? Where's the support for such a claim? Now they want to examine your support. But they never would have questioned. They never would have woken up unless you spoke very clear, sharp words that struck home. So one way to try and reach those that are enamored with false gift of tongues is to reveal to them that the devil can also speak through people in languages. And how they know that the languages that they claim come from God don't come from the devil. How do they know? Where's their support? And then that opens up the conversation to bring them directly to the Word of God.
I had an encounter online recently with a brother. Like, I have a couple of brothers I studied with online. I never met them. And sisters, actually. And this one brother said something like, they sent me a posting with a man who, just to listen to him, they say he's a prophet. So I was listening, and the minute I hear he start talking tongues, I said, this is no prophet. And I replied to them saying, no, this person is in error right now. And they kind of like cursed at me. They were saying something like, how dare you talk about a man of God like that? And I said, who give you the authority to say this is a man of God? Do you know what is a man of God? So we were going back and forth with argument. Don't ever say that about a man of God. I said, in my eyes, I don't think this is a man of God. Then when I tap into, like, I kind of give people the benefit of the doubt. So then I try to tap into what he was saying. He was praying. And he was praying, and then I hear him go into tongues again. So I reached back to them, and I said, I cannot listen to this thing right now. This is not a man of God. And he looked at me like they write at me and say, basically what they were saying is like, I'm going to be penalized or I'm going to be chastised for talking about the man of God like that.
Yeah, I understand. Take them to the Word of God instead of dwelling on personalities, you know, because this is a man of God. No, he's not a man of God. Instead of dealing on personalities, go to the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 14:28, the Word of God, the command of God says, if you're speaking in a language no one can understand, be quiet. So take him to the Word of God. Was that man that was speaking in tongues, did anybody understand what he was saying? If not, he's to be quiet. That's God's Word. And thus, if he continues speaking in an unknown tongue, he's breaking the commandments of God. He cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit of God because the Spirit is only given to those who obey God.
Now, do you think the devil blinds them that they cannot see or hear these things? Like they cannot see through what is happening to these people? Because this is like people, these are people who have lots of followers, people thinking whatever they're talking is truth. Are they blinded? Something got to happen somewhere along the line that they can't see the truth or hear the truth.
Oh, most definitely, because the devil is a bewitching foe. Bewitching is like a spell. So error contains within it a type of spell that puts you to sleep. It leads you to be content with what you have and to ignore the danger. So that individual that believes that gibberish comes from God is somewhat spellbound by that belief. And it's very difficult to try and break the spell. But when that demoniac that was possessed of the devil came into the presence of Christ, there was no longer peace there. There was turmoil. So you have to bring the individuals that are beguiled by falsehood directly to Jesus, the Word of God. And in the presence of the Word, now they're in turmoil. They're no longer in peace. And that's the chance that you have to reach their heart by continuing to point Jesus to them, the truth. So that prophet that's preaching in an unknown tongue, if no one can understand him, the command of God is to be quiet. And if he refuses to be quiet, then he's not a man of God. Because he's breaking the Word of God. And the Spirit that he's filled with cannot be the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit is only given to those who obey God. So just those two verses, 1 Corinthians 14:28, be quiet if you're speaking in an unknown tongue, and Acts 5:32, the Spirit is only given to those that obey him. If you uplift the Word of God, you're uplifting Jesus. Jesus is now brought into the presence of that false doctrine. And thus people are brought face to face with recognizing there's a problem. God's Word says what they're doing is wrong, and yet they're still doing it. What are they going to do? Are they going to follow the Word of God? Or are they going to ignore the Word and continue following in the deception that's now been exposed? So when you put the battle into the Lord's hand by bringing Jesus before them, the truth, the Word of God, now personalities don't matter. All that matters is the actions, the fruits that are being manifested. It doesn't matter what kind of person he is. It doesn't matter how good he may look or how well he may speak or how long he's been doing what he's doing. All that matters is here's the Word of God and he's not following it. So now personalities are left out of the equation. The Word of God is exalted. And that's why people hated Christ. because he exposed their sins. He exposed the errors of their belief by bringing before them the "Thus saith the Lord." But now people had no excuse for being deceived. The deception was exposed. They were brought to have to choose to give up the deception or to give up the truth.
I have a question. There is a section in the Bible, I didn't get it full when you were explaining earlier, where it says, like, if someone talking in a different language in church, you need to have an interpreter, which I find over the years, there are churches that you'd go to and you hear the tongues and then they have an interpreter. Isn't that wrong too?
No, if there's an interpreter, it's okay for that tongue to continue to be spoken. But Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 13 to 19, that if someone is speaking in an unknown tongue and there is no interpreter, then there is no benefit, there is no value to that unknown tongue being spoken, and thus they are to stop speaking it. So Paul was bringing the aspect of order. If someone has a tongue-speaking incident occur and they speak a few words, then someone needs to be found that understands those words so that they can then bring out what is being shared in that unknown tongue in a tongue that others in the church can recognize and then be benefited by the words that are being spoken in an unknown tongue. But if there's no one to interpret, there's no one to understand what is being shared in that unknown tongue, then it's of no value to the church, and that person speaking the unknown tongue is to be quiet because there's no edification going on through their tongue speaking, which means it's just a waste of time. It's a distraction that benefits no one, and thus they're to remain quiet.
So you're saying it's okay to talk in, huh?
It kind of reminds me of when our parent says, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. That's what it kind of reminds me of. But for others to be able to actually understand, because I feel like at this point we're just going in circles. I feel Moses, when the Lord directed him to speak with Pharaoh to let his people go, not only did the Lord use Moses and his staff, but the enemy was also there with his sorcery, doing the same exact thing that the Lord was using Moses to let other people know that it's the Lord that was guiding Moses and speaking with Moses. So Pharaoh was not intrigued, so he brought out his people, and Satan was just doing the same thing. So if the people would just go back and just read up on and study upon the study of the book of Moses, or the study of Moses, then they'll be able to understand and see that what the Lord has, the devil has a counterfeit. And if you don't do your own research for yourself, you will be beguiled, just like Eve was and the rest of us are. If we don't know the truth, we're easily swayed to believe anything because we don't have the knowledge of the truth. So if we go and just do our own research for ourselves and we teach others to do the same, then there wouldn't be so much of a lack of understanding as far as the truth goes.
Amen. Amen. Very well put, dear sister. Go ahead, sister.
Right. Just to piggyback on what Sister Christina was saying just now, there are measures. I would think there are measures, and there are baby Christians and there are adult Christians and all of that. So people understand in different forms based on the Holy Spirit and all of that in Revelation. And that's how teachers come in, and people with greater gifts and all of the different measures, right? Now, the question I'm asking, like, I never knew anything about the Holy Spirit. It's something that I questioned over the years. As I told you, our culture, we in and out of all these churches talking all of these things. And I'm saying I'm a Christian and I got baptized. How comes I didn't get the gift? They claim you get, when you get baptized, you get the gift. So I've always questioned this whole thing. Then I meet like a few people and they claim they're woman of God and man of God and they're talking all these languages. But then it don't add up to me how, for me, what I consider Christian is your life. Like I see how you live, how you talk, how you share, how you love, all of that. Not nobody tell me, oh, I love you and I just believe. You have to show me love. Like all of these things. So I would see the manifestation. Oh, these people say they're talking to God, but their life don't measure up to nothing. And I'm here saying, how could they be talking to God? God, show me, reveal to me deeper, greater, whatever. All these people of God, and some of these people are people you love dearly. So I was always questioning, oh my God, how could they be talking to God and their life is that way, they act that way, they dress that way, all of these things I would see. And I said, Father God, I need greater revelation on this whole Holy Spirit thing, which is that's what's happening like right now. Like I am in the media and I seen all the manifestation, all these people who they consider great pastors and they're talking all of this crazy. Who could they be talking to? This is what I'm saying to myself. Could they be talking to God? No, I am with the little I learn of God. And when I read in the word, I'm not an obedient Christian that study, the language that you guys use, meaning, I don't even know the word no more, but study to show thyself approved. I'm not disciplined to that 100% to study. And I get it late and all of that. So I'm just saying, but the Holy Spirit thing is on me because lately everybody talking in them craziness. How comes I'm not getting it? So to study and show myself approved, I'm now getting a little taste of it. And my eyes is opening. Could these people all be in error? That means a lot of my family's in error. What are we going to do? Like, this is how I'm feeling. Like, the aggression is coming on, meaning, like, this is an urgent matter because a lot of people is in error.
We got to remember the provinces. If we know the provinces, we are in the liability to face all of those people and bring the truth to them. And the last book of the Bible states, only those that are obedient to the commandments and have the faith of Jesus will be saved.
Yeah, amen. And I understand, dear sister, the enormity of the issue. But the majority of fallen humanity has always been on the wrong side. It's only a minority that have remained true to God. And just look at the flood. There was only 8 people that were righteous and that were saved, and all the rest of the world were destroyed because they were on the side of the devil. But in regards to how do you know if someone is telling you the truth? You can't rely on what you understand to be truth to determine whether they're telling you the truth or not. You can't rely on what they say to you. I'm giving you the truth. You can't just accept that they're really telling you the truth. So you have to find the source of truth to test what they say to you or their actions to you or others to know if they're in the truth or not. And that's where God's word plays a tremendous role in bringing out who's for God and who isn't. So when someone says, I'm bringing you the truth, test what they say to God's word, and then you know whether they're giving you the truth or not. I've got the real Holy Spirit, and I'm speaking to you in the tongues that he's given me to speak, and test what they say by what God's word brings out regarding tongues. And what we've seen today is that the tongues that come from God are known languages that benefit the people that are in the audience at the time. So when the Spirit was poured out upon the 120 disciples, not just the 12, 120, every one of those 120 were able to speak intelligently in a language they had never learned before and were able to witness to someone that understood that language that was in the audience. There were more than 3,000 people that were gathered there. And they came from at least 15 different language groups. There may have been subgroups depending on what part of the territory in Greece or Asia or wherever they came from. So there was probably more than just 15 languages that were given to the 120 disciples that they were able to instantly know and be able to speak in fluently to some listener that understood that language. That's Bible. Plus we have Paul giving guidelines to try and shut out of the church languages that didn't come from God. So there's guidelines to follow if you hear someone speaking in a language that you don't understand. Maybe someone else is able to understand it. But if no one is able to understand it, then they're to be quiet because they're benefiting no one by taking up time speaking in that language. There's no reason they should be speaking it in the first place, because why would the Holy Spirit give a language to someone that benefits no one? He wouldn't. The Spirit doesn't make mistakes. So the Bible brings out that the only languages that the Holy Spirit miraculously gives to an individual are those languages that someone listening can understand and be benefited by. So you take what they say to the Bible. If they say Sunday's a Sabbath, you take what they say to the Bible and you find out if Sunday is really the Sabbath, and you'll discover, no, it isn't. Sunday is a common work day. In fact, God himself worked on Sunday, the first day of creation week. He worked on it. But God didn't work on the seventh day, and he commanded his people not to work on the seventh day. So then Sunday through Friday is not the seventh day. It's not the Sabbath. Only the seventh day, Saturday, is the Sabbath. So you take what anyone tells you, what anyone claims to God's word, and then you know from the source of truth whether what they say, what they claim, how they act are indeed from God or not. And if it doesn't come from God, then it has to come from the devil, because there's no third power out there. There's only two. There's either the pure church of God or there's the corrupt woman of Babylon. There's no third group. So you are right. There is the mass of Christianity, the great majority of Christianity, that are believing a lie.
And we have to test the Spirit.
Christ himself said, many are called, but few are chosen. Many seek to enter in at the straight gate, but only a few actually walk through the straight gate, because the many want to go down the broad road to destruction. They don't want the straight, upward, narrow path that leads to eternal life founded in the truth They want the broad road that leads to destruction, believing that they're going to eternal life because they don't like the truth that points out their sins and errors. Go ahead, dear Sister Rose.
I'm sorry. I just wanted to share a song and also wanted to read something. The experience that I have with people is that the majority of the time that they're talking about, like, prophets and stuff like that, I stop trying to be able to go into a back and forth because they want to debate. And by debating, they're not allowing the Holy Spirit to be able to do anything. So what I do, Just a minute, dear brother. Just give me a few seconds. Anytime when they do that and they want to be able to show me something to do with a prophet, I always tell them, go and see it, look at the video or look at the information and bring the scriptures and then we will sit down and talk about it. But so far, it looks like when they come back, they say, well, I didn't see no scriptures. And then I said, what was your conviction? And because if you were convicted, that means there's something that the Word of God said, but the majority, they were just listening to the either the prophet or the preacher, but they just talking. But when it comes to bringing them to a thus on the Lord, they always have a hard time because the Bible that they're using now is so distorted. They have taken out
so much information concerning. If they were talking about Christ, if they're talking about the Holy Spirit, they have so many things that are not there. So when they come back and they said, well, I didn't really see anything. And then I said, where is your conviction? Some of them have the word, but then you tell them, go back to your Bible and meet where you got it from. They realize it wasn't there. So now they're open enough to sit down. And now you can be able to quietly sit with them. But now they have, like, the spirit, not to be able to argue, but now they're interested. Why they're changing the word of God? Why they're doing all of these different things? And it opens so many doors that you can bring the gospel to them. I just wanted to, just a minute, dear brother. I'm right now, I'm live and I'm speaking on the Zoom. Just give me a few seconds or I'll call you back. Okay, no problem. I'm going to read from the same place that I'm getting the song. It's from Faith to Live By, but I'm going to read paragraph 4. The scriptures are to be received as God's word to us. A lot of pastors want to be able to use their word, and they're not taking really the word that they're supposed to give the message to the people. They're not even believing that much in the word of God. When you give them something to be able to look towards the scripture as the only way to detect sin or to detect error, they will say, we don't know who wrote the Bible. Or they always give you some kind of excuse, but when they want to give you something, they bring the Bible. So you can't be double-minded. You either believe the Word of God as being the Word of God, or you believe in what you think the Word of God says. So this is one of the paragraph that I wanted to share. It said the scripture ought to be received as God's word to us, not written merely, but spoken. When the afflicted ones come to Christ, he beheld not only those who ask for help, but all who throughout the ages should come to him in like need and with like faith. When he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, thy sin be forgiven thee. When he said to the woman of Capernaum, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, he spoke to other afflicted, sin-burdened ones who should seek his help. A lot of individuals don't know that if you don't have no faith in the Lord, you cannot share the word of God because you yourself don't believe it. So what it is that the word has done for you, what the word of God convicted you, that conviction is going to come about by the experiences that you have
and what the Lord has done for you. So if you take the word of God and you bring it towards them, a lot of them want to know, so how did it, what it did for you? So this is where we become witnesses. Because if you notice, Jesus was with the disciple that was giving the message. But remember the key word, they were witnesses of the truth. Not only when it was spoken to them, but also what it did for them. So when you give them now how that faith came into your life and what it did for you, you are standing not only as a witness that the word is true, but your life also can be able to give them that wheel of like passion. The same way how the Lord walked with the disciple, it's the same way we walk with God by faith. So I just wanted to share this little song while I was reading this devotional. I got a melody for it. The precious Bible is the garden of God, and his promises are the lilies and the roses and the peas. The precious Bible is the garden of God, and his promises are the lilies and the roses and the peas. All of the people that the Lord had helped in the Bible, they came back and became a witness that the paralytic, the demoniac, all of them had an episode with Christ. But they never came back the same way. There was something that happened to them that they can stand firm knowing that the word is true. When those people that had sent me the video that they wanted me to see, I know there was nothing in the video for me to be able to understand, because they're in error. Not only they're in error, they're in apostasy. For me to go to seek light when there is darkness, then I'm going to have to ask myself, why am I sitting listening to darkness when we supposed to be the light bearer? So now I ask them, go and find what it is that convicts you and come back. Do you know some of them don't come back because they realize there was nothing in there? Some of them go back to the apostles and figure out, you know, what to say. Some of them don't come back. But the ones that do come back, they came back because they said, you know, I was asking and they didn't have anything to tell me. But now I'm curious because I know this is in the scripture. I just don't know where it is. And this is a window open to be able to share. I just wanted to.
Amen. Amen. If you can get them to question what they believe, that's the first step. Well, dear ones, next Sabbath, Lord willing, we'll continue exploring into this subject of the gift of tongues and be able to understand a little more about what's taking place in this world today versus what God desires to take place. So we hope to see you then, dear ones. If you have any further questions, please write them down so that they won't be forgotten and we can have them brought up at a different time. But thank you so much for your comments, for your thoughts, for your questions, for your testimonies, for your singing, and for your fellowship today. Until we meet again, dear ones, keep looking up. Oh, it looks like we lost Brother Dick. Keeping up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest clouds will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.